last Sunday was actually Pentecost Sunday, but I had felt like I was supposed to talk on remembering, as I did. And so then I was going to come back and talk about Pentecost today. And in light of the events of this last week or two, I've adjusted the message just slightly to also look at this idea of the kingdom of God and how Pentecost relates to the kingdom of God and his coming at Pentecost. You know, in Scripture, in Genesis, it begins by telling us that we're all created in the image of God, right? And then it ends in Revelations 5 and 7, by telling us that every tribe and every tongue and every nation will be a priesthood on earth. And that's the tension that we're living in today. We're living in this place between knowing that we're all created in God's image and supposed to be operating as a priesthood of all believers of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. But of course, it doesn't look very good, does it, today? Let's start by looking at this passage in Revelation 5:8. Is that God calling? Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Now, this is all part of the vision that John is having, right? The whole book of Revelation is this grand and amazing vision that John is having. But here in chapter 5 and verse 9, says that he's seeing this part where the four living creatures and the 24 elders are all worshiping the Lord. But then they begin to sing this new song. And it's a new song because it's never been sung before. And it's never been sung before because it's a new era. It's a new dawn of God's redemptive history. You see, the Lamb's death on the cross had never happened before, nor will it ever happen again. Jesus' death on a cross is what is new here in this scene, and it is what is worthy of this new worship song that they're all singing at this point. But there's more that's new here that we need to make sure that we pay attention to. First, it says, Jesus purchased people for God. The imagery here behind ransomed or purchased is that of slaves being set free. It was the terminology that they would have used to indicate slaves being set free. So Jesus is paying the price for slaves, in this case slaves of sin, to be set free once and for all. But what is equally important to see here is that it is all mankind that is set free. In past, only the Jewish nation Israel was included in God's redemptive work. But now with Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, this applies to all people. So the song that they're singing starts to get really specific to drive home this point that God's work is now for all people. And it doesn't just say it once in the song, it actually says it four times. Five by implication. First it says every tribe. Now this would have been somewhat reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel, but now includes every tribe throughout the world. Now, the word tribe doesn't mean much to us. It's not in our vernacular. We don't live in a tribal system. But in other places of the world, tribe is a big deal. Tribe is a really big deal. And Jesus says that every tribe is going to be in heaven. I've been to Mozambique many times, and there are hundreds of tribes in that country. And they'll all be represented in heaven. Then it says language. A quick Google search indicates that there is approximately 6,909 living languages in the world currently. Call it 7,000 languages. All of them are going to be in heaven. Then it says people. The word here has already been used once in the text by implication, but now here to further drive home the point, he uses the word people again. Every people is going to be in heaven. Now, the word that he uses here is people. It can also mean nation. And then the next word that we see here in the English text is nation. So he says people, and he says nation, but the word people can mean nation, and the word nation can mean race or people. He's not being redundant for no reason. They're singing this song. Again, this is the song that they're singing. John's recording it. They're singing this song to drive home the point that Jesus' work on the cross was for all people, all nations, all races, all languages. They will all be found in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus died on the cross to set them all free from sin. Now, this list of four categories is very thorough to not leave anyone out. This is important to remember in the days that we're living in. Sad to say it, but discrimination is alive and well. And even within the church, oftentimes there are certain people that want to get singled out as, well, they can't be saved, can they? Then in verse 10 it says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." So all of those people just mentioned are to be a kingdom under one king, that is King Jesus. But now think about it. It says that they're all supposed to come together and make a kingdom. But all of these categories mentioned in the previous verse normally divide or separate people. Tribe and nation are often at war with each other. Languages often separate people. Racism is the very definition of how differences separate people for evil. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, this was to have ended. The people Jesus has purchased with his blood are to be united into one kingdom, still with all of their racial and cultural uniqueness, but in one kingdom. Hold on. Our online audience was getting rowdy, so I had to mute them. We're getting more and more over here online. So we're one kingdom, but we all get to retain our racial and culture uniqueness. And now here's what's important to understand as we look at this passage right here. This kingdom that he mentions here in verse 10, this kingdom is on earth now. This is not in the future. This is not in heaven. That comes in chapter 7. This is here and now. It says that we will be a priesthood, and we won't need priests in heaven. Priests minister before the Lord now while on earth. We will not need a priesthood when we're in heaven. And this priesthood that is ministered to minister before the Lord now, there to be every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people. There is no group that we get to exclude from ministering before the Lord. And again, unfortunately, that still happens today. Then to further drive home the point that this is for today and not in heaven, it actually says they will reign on earth. They are to be a kingdom, they are to be a priesthood, and they will reign on earth. Revelation chapter 5 is talking about the church. It's talking about our time now, where every tribe and every tongue and every nation functions together to be a priesthood. Again, heaven doesn't come till chapter 7 in Revelation. I have said this for years and years. I believe there's a real power that will come into the church when we get this and we grasp this, that the kingdom of heaven is every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And when we come together, so we retain our uniqueness, we retain our cultural uniqueness, but we come together and we function as a body, as a priesthood. There's a power that will come into the church that we've not seen before. That was an amen from the traffic. You know, you get all kinds of things. You get birds chirping and planes flying overhead and loud traffic. Now, I want to briefly look at the passage in Acts 2 from Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 5. I'm just going to look at this part very briefly. It says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not these men who are speaking all Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native language?'" This was the birth of the kingdom of God. That scene that we just saw described in Revelation 5 begins in Acts at the day of Pentecost. John is actually seeing the vision of what is to come for the church, but its seed, its formation, was here on the day of Pentecost. Now think about this for a minute. It says in verse 5, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. On the day that he sent the Holy Spirit, there was people from every nation in Jerusalem so that they could hear the gospel in their language and then take it home to their people. To me, this is one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture. On the day that he sends the Holy Spirit, he's pre-orchestrated that every nation on earth will be there to hear the gospel in their language. This proves that the gospel of Jesus is for every language, and it was to have started on the day of Pentecost. And then real briefly, Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now this scene is in heaven. This is after we're no longer on earth and we're the people of God in heaven. And it describes this amazing scene where every nation and people and tribe and language are all worshiping to God in one mass gathering. This is the fulfillment of what we saw in Revelation 5 and the beginning of what we saw on the day of Pentecost. Now, my question is this. If this is what heaven is to look like, then shouldn't we make every effort to get the church to look like that now? I'm going to wait for the plane to go over. If this is what heaven is to look like, shouldn't we make every effort for the church to look like that now? You know, I've actually been around people who are uncomfortable worshiping in a very diverse mixed group. And I've wondered, how is heaven going to be for you? I would actually contend that since that we are made in his image and the kingdom of God is every tribe and nation, we don't fully reflect his fullness in worship until it is done together. Worship on earth is limited when we worship in a monocultural setting, a monoracial setting. We actually reach the fullness of what worship is when we worship together in unity with all people. I have been in those gatherings. I have been in gatherings where there were many, 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 many nations, and they were all worshiping in their own language, and even the worship leaders from the stage would lead us out in many different languages, and those settings have been absolutely glorious. This is heaven. But it can be in the church as we come together and we worship in unity across the nations and languages and cultures. So let me give us a few takeaways for this morning. I'm going to do my best to keep messages shorter with y'all sitting out in the sun. Here are a few takeaways. Number one, it's important that we evangelize every people group. I have often heard comments like, "Why are you wasting your time going to that nation?" Somehow the enemy of America has become the enemy of God. I have a friend named Robbie who several years ago was beginning to work in Iran, and he was taking trips to Iran to encourage the believers there and to evangelize and to plant churches. And he was widely criticized for that. Why would you go to Iran? But these texts that we've looked at today, Revelation 5, Acts 2, Revelation 7, it's clear that the kingdom of God is every people. The church itself, as we think about how we evangelize every people, the church itself must be very welcoming and inviting. One of our online members this morning will frequently tell the story of how her and her family first came to our church. She tells me they went to many churches where they simply were not welcome. And they went to other churches where they were just tolerated. This was the first church that openly embraced them as Africans and welcomed them. The church must be welcoming of every nation and language. Number two, we must learn to appreciate worshiping together. We can't expect others to just sit there and have a white American worship experience. We have to enter into their world a little bit, and then we have to invite them into our world a little bit. Remember, we are to be a priest, which means we are to minister before the Lord together, standing shoulder to shoulder, but we have to enter into each other's worlds a little bit. We don't ask other people to adopt our culture. We will enter into theirs, and they will enter into ours, and it will be a beautiful thing. But as we begin to learn to worship with other cultures and races and languages around us, it becomes an amazingly beautiful thing because it starts to reflect heaven more and more. Number three, we must learn to appreciate the richness diversity brings to church life. Again, this is what heaven will look like later, and this is what the image of God is like. As we begin to worship with great diversity, we actually begin to reflect his image more in our everyday life of church. Listen to this. All the sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and music of another culture all reflect a part of who God is. Their culture is not somehow devoid of God. Everything about their culture is a part of who God is. And as we come together and do those things together, we begin to reflect who God is in a greater way. Andrew gave us an amen. And number four, and maybe most importantly, we must fight for it. We cannot be passive about this. Racism is still rampant throughout the world. And we're going to have to learn to walk in tension. I talk about that a lot these days. As we fight to be a unified church of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, we're going to have to learn to walk in tension. We're going to have to be okay with saying Black Lives Matter and then not condone things like rioting. It's okay. We can walk in that tension. We can say Black Lives Matter. That's okay. It's a good thing. But because diversity and unity represent the fullness of the kingdom of God, the devil will fight against it. If Satan can keep us apart, he prevents us from representing the fullness of God on earth. So we must understand that at the root of racism is the devil. So we must fight racism in prayer. We had a wonderful prayer meeting here Friday night. Pastor Dexter joined us for that. He and his wife joined us for that. It was beautiful. We must fight racism in the spirit realm because ultimately it is the devil trying to divide God's people. We must also fight this with action and listening. We who have privilege must use it to help stop racism. We cannot simply stand by and watch it continue to happen. But we must do so in love and with listening and learning, walking in tension. We will also need, as we fight for it, be willing to take risks and even look foolish to put ourselves in harm's way to stop racism. Racism won't just go away because we want it to. There's a lot more small planes these days because there's fewer large planes flying over. This cannot simply be a ministry of tolerance. We must fight for racial equality. Actually, Alana and I, this Tuesday, when we release our next podcast, we'll address this issue and give a few more humble suggestions on how we as believers can continue to work against racism. So on Tuesday, watch your email for the next podcast released. Let me end with this. Jesus was not white. He did not speak English. He was at least trilingual, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, as recorded in Scripture. He was a Jewish Palestinian, the kind of person that makes many American Christians feel uncomfortable. He was an activist, if not a terrorist. Think of the scene in the temple when he cleared the temple of the money changers. If he did that today, he would be arrested for an act of terrorism or a hate crime. We must remember that diversity is embedded into the very fabric and the foundations of the Christian faith. Amen. I want to close with one quick story. You guys can come on up. This week, I had a long Zoom call with a very good friend of ours named Sam Kisten, who pastors in South Africa. Now, what's interesting is Sam is Indian, but he's native South African. Many, many years ago, the British brought many, many Indian people to South Africa to be workers. They weren't necessarily slaves, but they were brought in as workers. And all those descendants are still there. So you can go to this town called Chatsworth, where you would swear that you were in Mumbai, India. It looks just like India. But they were all born there. They're all native South Africans. Sam lives in a culture where to the blacks he's not black enough, and to the whites he's not white enough. In the culture of South Africa, they're referred to as colored people. They still use that term to describe people that aren't black and that aren't white. But Sam lives in a world where he doesn't fit in. He's not black enough and he's not white enough. Isn't that a sad thing? But as we were talking, Sam goes back in the vineyard to the early days. He was personally mentored by the vineyard's founder, John Wimber. And so whenever I talk to Sam, he will occasionally share a John Wimber story, and it kind of becomes holy ground. He was telling me about a time when he had come to the United States to visit John Wimber out in Anaheim, California. And John was telling him that John Wimber felt a call to go into Los Angeles and to plant a church in an area of Los Angeles where there was known to be 72 different languages. But as Sam was telling me this story of John's vision to go plant a church in an area with 72 languages, my heart just about leapt out of my chest. And I thought to myself, send me. I want to go live in a place where there's 72 languages. How cool is that? Think of all the culture. Think of the beauty of that diversity. Think of all the food. I'm kind of a foodie. Think of all the different food that would exist in a place where there's 72 languages. But to go there and to plant a church would have been heavenly. I pray that for us as the Crystal Lake Vineyard, we would all have that heart. That we would be a people for the nations. Amen.